Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives in the Age of COVID. Today we're going to talk about a serious topic. Today we're going to talk about the ultimate price. The ultimate price that a person of faith might have to pay. The subject is martyrdom. Leviticus chapter 22. Towards the end of the Perek, verse 31 onward, God says, "Ushmartem mitzvotai." That literally translates, "You must safeguard my commandments." Vaasitem otam, and you will do them, perform them. Ani Hashem, I am God. Rashi tells us that the meaning of "ushmartem," you shall safeguard them, does not refer to the fulfillment of the mitzvot, because the rest of the verse speaks exactly about action. Va'asitim. So Rashi tells us that ushmartem zoha mishnah. This refers to the study of Torah. Because, my friends, it is the study of Torah and the knowledge that we are able to gain that is the greatest fence, the greatest form of protection for our nation. If there is no Torah study, there will be no mitzvah activity. And then there will be no Jewish continuity. So the front lines is the study of Torah. And it is the pursuit of our people. It always has been. That's why we're called people of the book. And Rashi emphasizes that by studying the commandments thoroughly and then performing them, we can rely on God for remuneration. Ani Hashem is God saying, I can be relied upon to reward those who comply with my will. And after having told us how important it is for us to study Torah, and that study should not, heaven forfend, be academic, but rather be action-oriented, translating the ideas and ideals into the realm and rubric of everyday life activities. The Torah goes on to say, "Velo sichalalu es shem kadshi." You shall not desecrate my holy name. Benikdashti, but instead, you will sanctify my name, betoch bnei Yisrael, amidst the children of Israel. Ani Hashem mekadishchem, I am your God, the Lord, who sanctifies you. What is the meaning of the emphasis on velo techalalu? How does it follow the idea of the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs, which is, in a sense, an encapsulation of Yiddishkeit itself? This is what Judaism is all about the study of Torah and about putting those ideas and ideals, about taking that knowledge and translating it into action. But God follows this in His Torah by telling us that we must take great care not to desecrate the name of God. And how might one desecrate the name of God? Of what exactly do we speak? Says Rashi, a desecration of God's name occurs, la'avor al-devorai mizidin, when we wantonly violate the will of God. Wanton violation of the will of God is essentially what we call in the vernacular a chilul Hashem. Because when we don't listen to the words of the Torah, when we trifle the words of the Torah, or even ignore them, we're in essence belittling God. Or say, yes, God gave us a Torah, but I'm not interested right now. I can't be bothered. We're turning our back on God. We're ignoring Yiddishkeit. And by belittling God before others, by not consenting to listen to Hashem, but instead by disobeying God, we bring about a chilul Hashem. Now Rashi asks a very important question. The antonym of desecration is sanctification. If the Torah says, "Velo sechalalu," you shall not desecrate, why does the Torah have to continue and say instead, "Vinikdashti," you shall sanctify or hallow? After all, if ignoring the word of God is a desecration of God's name, is a chilul Hashem, well then, obeying the word of Hashem would surely be a sanctification of God's name. And if it took great effort, and if it was something that wasn't easy for us, well, that would be an even greater sanctification of God's name. Isn't that self-understood? It's so obvious that if ignoring God for no reason, mizidin, is a chilul Hashem, that obeying God under duress would be a tremendous sanctification. The first has shown no regard, no interest, no respect. The second has demonstrated tremendous commitment and loyalty and devotion. In Rashi's words, "Umimashma shenemar velo sechalalu," can we not intimate, do we not understand, once the Torah says, do not desecrate, that the opposite would be a sanctification of God's name? Ma Talmud Lomar v'nikdashti. Pray tell, what was added when the Torah gave us an imperative, asking us, instructing us, to sanctify God's name? And Rashi, my dear friends, tells us that the essence of our Yiddishkeit, our undying loyalty to God, can sometimes best be seen and demonstrated when we are asked to pay a great price. When it is easy or convenient to follow the will of Hashem, we still get credit. After all, the lusts and cravings, the material yearnings for libido and sensual pleasure are always going to be more interesting than the study of Torah or performance of mitzvahs, than acts of kindness and sensitivity and spirituality. Yet, if a person chooses the path of greater resistance in life, and a person says, I want to live a life that's punctuated with meaning and higher purpose, it's a kiddush Hashem. It's a sanctification of God's name. But this person has not been asked to pay the ultimate price. The small price of not dabbling in things that look exotic or glitter. It's a small price to pay. It's still a price, and God still appreciates it. But Rashi says, the real Kiddush Hashem, the real sanctification of God's name, and this is how martyrdom is known in the vernacular, it's called Kiddush Hashem. Meser atzmecha. Be ready to give yourself. Be ready to give it all. Pay the ultimate price, v'kadesh shmi, and sanctify my name. And Rashi here, of course, refers to a person who is being coerced under great duress to abandon his or her faith, yet might cling loyally and devotedly, refusing to abandon God and our Torah and Yiddishkeit. Yochel b'yochid, you might have thought that this would still be appropriate in private. Rashi says, no. Talmud Lomar, the verse says, v'nikdashti. When does God ask us to pay the ultimate price? V'toch b'nei Yisrael. When this is done in a public fashion. And now Rashi begins to address the would-be martyr. U'chishu moser atzmo. And when a person is ready to pay that price, when a person is prepared to cling to his or her Yiddishkeit even upon the pain of death. When you make that decision to sanctify God's name, Rashi says, Yimser amanas lomus. Do not expect or estimate that God will surely perform a miracle. God would never let me be killed in his name. After all, I'm ready to die for God. Aren't I worthy of a miracle? Perhaps, but it's not a given. And God told us from the very beginning, we couldn't necessarily expect it. Shakol ha-moser atzmo al menat ha-nes. Anyone who is prepared to pay the price, because he or she figures they don't have to pay the price. As long as I demonstrated my undying loyalty, surely God will save me. Einos en linnes. If that's what you were relying on, forget about it. No miracles will happen. Do we have precedent? Do we have precedent that when a person is ready to pay the ultimate price, they really have to be ready to pay that price? A miracle might happen, but the miracle can only happen if you don't rely on it. Rashi says, yes, there is precedent. Shokain, for indeed Matzino we have found Bechananya, Mishael, Va'azaria. At the time that Nebuchadnezzar, the evil emperor of the Babylonian Empire, threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace, as is detailed in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Says Rashi, Shalei Masro, Atzmon, Almenos, Hanes. They did not do so, expecting a miracle. If you look into the scripture in the book of Daniel, verses 17 and 18, you will see they stated, there is a God. He is our God. It is He we worship. It is He to whom we pay homage. He can save us from a fiery furnace. He can save us from your hands. However, they immediately added, after saying that they believed God could save them, but if he will not desire to save us, then the king must know we are prepared to pay the price. We will not worship a foreign god. We will not bow our heads in submission to your golden idol. We are prepared to pay with our lives. And so, God is matzil, they said, v'loy matzil. Sometimes God saves. Sometimes he chooses not to. But the king must know that we are prepared to pay the price. Now, in fact, you all know that a great miracle did happen. And those three boys emerged unscathed from that fiery furnace. Here's the question to ponder. Of what relevance is this to the actual verse that says, V'nikdashti betoch b'nei Yisrael? I mean, Rashi's already explained it. He told us what a desecration of God's name means, the wanted abandonment of our Jewish responsibilities. He told us what a kiddush Hashem means, when you're ready to pay a price. And he says, even if it's the ultimate price. Why does Rashi get into the details, the nitty-gritty of the would-be martyr? So, should you be prepared for martyrdom, here is how to be a martyr. How does that explain the verse? How does it help us understand, and really and truly, of what relevance is that in our appreciation of the message being conveyed to us in the words, V'nikdashti betoch b'nei Yisrael? And the Rebbe once explained this in a marvelous way. He said, let's think about that. So suppose there is somebody who is committed, devoted, dedicated, loyal to God. So loyal, so dedicated, that he or she is ready to pay the ultimate price. And then they die. Brutally murdered. And we'll say, so-and-so died al Kiddush Hashem. And I ask you, that's a sanctification of God's name? That's the greatest desecration of God's name. What does the public say? The public says, what did your faith help? Where is your God? Those very words are in fact found in the book of Psalms, where David in the 79th Psalm pleads with God. And he says in verse 10, Lomo yoimru hagoyim ahye eloheyem. Why should the nations say, where is your God? Where is your God? The Mitzudas David explains, if he is a God, let him take up the fight for his nation. And they draw their own conclusions when God doesn't. That's a Kiddush Hashem? That's a sanctification of God's name? It's a desecration of God's name. Or so it might seem. And so the Rebbe explained that a miracle happening would be the greatest Kiddush Hashem, the greatest sanctification of God's name. And he maintained that what Rashi was really telling us is how to make a miracle. If you rely on miracles, you really weren't ready to pay the price. And that doesn't warrant a miracle. That doesn't earn God's favor. Rashi says, Zuchashayim, sir. If you are ready to pay the price, you might be fortunate enough, you might merit to bring about a miracle. It doesn't mean God will always make miracles. It doesn't mean that in simple English, 2 + 2 is going to equal 4. You worship God, you're there for Him, He's going to be there for you. It's not that simple. Life is very complicated. We see a tiny fragment, a tiny pixel of an enormous, enormous canvas. And so in our little world, and from our little perspective, things seem so wrong. But then again, we have to have faith. And when somebody has faith in Hashem, and when somebody is ready to pay the ultimate price, they may in fact be privileged, be blessed, to be the conduit for a Kiddush Hashem, to bring about a miracle. But to create a miracle, if you will, to have God go out of His way, you must first go out of your way. Many years ago, a man came to me and he said that there was a member of the family who was suffering terribly. And I said to him, I can pray. I can go to the Rebbe's Ohel. But I said, can I make a suggestion? If the doctors say you need a miracle, why not go out of your way? And then you can beg and plead and say, God, we've gone out of our way. Please go out of your way. And he said, no, that doesn't work like that. I said, why not? He says, I can't change my life. I said, then how can you really expect or ask God to change nature? He didn't like my argument. And of course, I prayed and I don't even know what happened. But the point is that going out of our way, having what we call mesirat nefesh, being ready to pay a price, is the greatest way that we can bring about a miracle. There are no guarantees. But it is possible. It is possible that as a result of our expression of faith and commitment, whatever the price may be, that we can actually bring about supernatural things. And what does this have to do with the present reality and the challenges we have? You know, numerous people have reached out and asked me to help them strengthen their faith, their parnasa, the livelihood that they worked so hard on for so long is literally collapsing around them. And people have said to me that they tried to be observant and they were generous and they made strides in Yiddishkeit. Why would God do this to me? And the first thing that we must all take to heart, we must all know, is that we don't understand the ways of God. And heaven forfend for anybody to suggest that the suffering that people are experiencing now is a punishment. One is not even allowed to say that. Do we know the ways of God? Do we know why God does what he does? But what I can say to you is, I can say to you that the greatest way that we can earn a bracha, a blessing, in a time of economic collapse everywhere, the greatest way that we can open a conduit to become a recipient to Hashem's blessing is to transcend ourselves, to make commitments that perhaps are a leap beyond. And we can hope and pray that as we go out of our way, that as we reach beyond in our Yiddishkeit, in our study of Torah, in our performance of mitzvahs, in our sensitivity for others, that that will create the greatest conduit and envelope for Hashem's blessings. May all of you be blessed. May we experience a surge, a growth in our Yiddishkeit, a strengthening of faith rather than its being weakened, chas v'shalom. And strengthening each other and each of us moving forward to the best of our ability and beyond, may we merit to receive Hashem's bracha. May you all be blessed with good health, abundant prosperity, and may all of us finally be blessed with the greatest blessing of all, the coming of Mashiach and the transformation of this world into the beautiful garden it was always destined to be. B'mheira u'b'yameinu amen.